Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is magnificent. He's altogether beautiful and lovely. Father, one thing we ask of the Lord, and that is that we might dwell in your temple and meditate on the beauty of the Lord day and night, and that we might understand what we're here for, to glorify you by receiving your grace, and being, not doing, but being, all that you've made us to be in Christ Jesus. The great I Am has made us be, and it's His life that courses through our soul bodies from the heart, the spiritual heart, circulating the Word of God through all of the rooms of the soul, all the parts of the soul body, for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, conforming us into His image through that transfiguration, that turning inside out, so that we might manifest Him who we really are on the inside, even as He did on the Mount of Transfiguration, as He shone brightly and His disciples saw His glory. Father, we look forward to the glory that we will share, His glory, for all eternity. And Father, as incentive, it motivates us tremendously and should give us all of the momentum that we need to finish the race, to keep the faith, and to receive the crown of righteousness. We thank you for these things in the matchless name of Christ. Bless the message to our hearing, in our hearing to our understanding. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Devoted to Glory Instead of Devoted to Goodness. And that's the word godliness, which really means devoted to God's glory, because His goodness is His glory. So turn to Psalm 27 once again. And while you're turning there, to introduce our subject, 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, For God who said, Light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face, the human face, of Jesus Christ. James 2:1 says, My brethren, don't have or hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. That is, we're not to be respecter of persons. We're to receive every brother without doubtful disputations, which means without suspicion. And we're to fellowship in Christ based upon the seven existing unities of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, and not to find fault, and not to strike up controversy or debate with other believers, but the fellowship in Christ, and to share the portion of Christ that each one has with one another. James 2:1. Oh, that was James 2:1. I missed that one. I was supposed to have a different verse here, but I didn't record it. So, Psalm 27:1. It's Tuesday, May 13th, 2014. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Take off my glasses, off my head. See, I have a presence of mind tonight. Put these on. Okay, now we're good. He says, He is the defense, the Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Verse 4, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle, in the secret place of His tent He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Verse 10, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. What he's saying is, let me see and live with consistency on a level plane, well content with affliction, insults, and receiving for those, instead of the reaction, the response of receiving grace, goodness, to help, and mercy to endure each day. That is, of this temporary stay on planet Earth, in the place of refuge, the environs of godliness, where we concentrate and meditate and behold His glorious person and learn His glorious principles so that we might bring glory to God by Him willing and working inside of us according to His purpose and pleasure, which is His own glory. The place in which we learn and implement the Word of God unto conversion. Now, conversion takes a lifetime to be converted. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, when you're converted, because you're not converted yet, he was perverted but not converted, that is, into the likeness or image of Christ. And he had a ways to go, and so do we. If you haven't realized that already, the Lord will show you that. He'll even show you that. And the place where we learn, implement the Word of God unto our conversion, transformation, through continuous renewal. Verse 12, do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David is a man who's devoted to wellness, to goodness, or to grace. He's the grace man. He's the man of mercy and grace. Kesed in the Hebrew, Kadis in the Greek, the New Testament. He's devoted to the grace of God, which means he's devoted to the glory of God. That's his reason for being here on the earth. And he realized that reason and made substantial progress. Not perfect progress, but substantial progress. The only one who made perfect progress was the Lord Jesus Christ, who was here for one purpose. That was to glorify his Father. And he said in his great high priestly prayer in John 17, I have glorified you upon the earth, which he had done. And he said, these that I have, that you have chosen, these that you have given to me, I long that they would be with me where I am so that they might see my glory, the true glory of Christ. They got a little preview of it on the Mount of Transfiguration. That is Peter, James, and John when he took them up to the mount and was transfigured before their eyes. That's the word metamorpho, which is the same word that's used in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, be not pressed into the mold of this world. Be not conformed, that's suschematizo, to this world. That's an outward change, but be transfigured, metamorpho, by the renovation of your thinking. In order that you might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your priestly service in of or pertaining to the Word of God. That's what we're here for. So, David is devoted to grace. He's devoted to the glory of God. That glory is seen in David's time, even as it is in our time, in the house of God. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, "In case I am delayed in coming to see you, I wanted to write to you so that you know, might know how to conduct yourself in the church of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, where we behold, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord and are changed into that same image from glory to glory by the Lord who is the Spirit." That's the Spirit's job. What's the Spirit's job? It says, when the Spirit comes, He will glorify me. That's what the Spirit does. He glorifies the Lord. So when He communicates to the local assembly, He glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Every message is radically Christ-centered. What do we preach? We preach Christ. Warning every man and teaching every man that we might present every man, woman, boy and girl, complete in Christ. And that's the goal of every preacher of New Testament truth. We preach the glorious gospel, the gospel of His glory, and the word of His grace, which is the glory of God. What did Peter say? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and unto the eternal ages, the endless ages of eternity. So, David is the man of grace. He's devoted to the glory of God. And the glory of God is who? Jesus Christ. He is the outshining, the outraying, the effulgence of the exact character and nature of God in Hebrews 1:3. And the glory of God was manifested through the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that it couldn't be otherwise to mankind. Man didn't know Him, didn't know God, until Jesus Christ came. And we don't know God apart from Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "No man comes to me unless the Father who sent me draw him." And Jesus said also that no one knows the Father except the Son, and to whomever He is pleased to reveal Him. So it's not something you do, it's something He does. We do nothing except offer and present a willingness, a continuous willingness, that's all. Nothing more. Availability. Not ability, but availability only. So, it's in the local assembly that we behold His glory. You say, well, don't we do that every day? Not like you do in the local assembly, because you're not focused or concentrated all the time on the Lord. And it's my job to turn your attention to Him. He's the only celebrity. He's the only one that we come to see and come to know. If you come here for any other purpose or any other reason, you've come for the wrong reason. The local assembly exists for the glorification of Christ in the local assembly, to be in the presence of the glory of Christ and to reflect that glory on the outside, to come often enough, consistently enough, to be on that level plane, that level place that David prays that the Lord would put him on. That is to stay there all the time, through good times and bad, in season, out of season. Always bounce right back. If you fail, and we all do, bounce right back. That glorifies God too, because it's the court case of the finished work of Christ that allows us to confess our sins and to have the complete purification of our sins. He paid a dear price for that, and so we take full advantage of it. And we're none the worse for wear. We quickly confess our sins and are purified from all those sins that we don't even understand that we committed, or that we don't realize we've committed. When we confess the ones that we do realize and recognize that we committed, He purges us and gives us a clean slate. And if it's 70 times 7 for the same thing in the same day, He breaks the power of repetitive sin. Under the law, it was 7 times. Under grace, it's 70 times 7. So don't ever forget that. God does not get weary or sleep And he does not run out of forbearance or patience toward us. He's given us that so that we can ultimately succeed in accomplishing his will, which is to bring glory to his name, to ascribe to God and to demonstrate that he is worthy, worthy, worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. Jesus Christ demonstrated that over and over again. He said when he healed the lepers, for example, and he healed others, he said, "Don't tell anybody what occurred." And some have said, "Oh, he did that because he was using reverse psychology on them." No, he didn't want credit for it. He wanted the credit to go to God the Father. And indeed it would. Everything he did was for the glory of God. Just as we're commanded to do. Paul says, whether you eat meat or you don't eat meat, whether you drink wine or you don't drink wine, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what we're here for, to do everything for the glory of God. So, we behold his glory, and that is through the glorious gospel, Acts 20:24, and the word of his glorious grace in Acts 20:32. Paul says, "I commit you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and reveal your inheritance, the inheritance that's yours among all those who are sanctified." 2 Peter 1:3, turn there. I know we have a few verses to go, but we'll hit those at the end in our psalm. 2 Peter 1:3. I just want to show you the objective, so that it might stick with you, and you might think about it, and you might recognize it, and realize it every day, and hopefully in all that you do. And that all that you do will be unto the glory of God. 2 Peter 1:3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Godliness is devotion to goodness or devotion to God's glory. Through the true knowledge of him who called us unto his own glory and excellence. He's called us to his own glory and excellence, to share his glory with man, with those who receive all that God's giving. And finish the race, finish the course, fight the good fight, and keep the faith. They get the crown of righteousness, which is the reward of righteousness, which is the reward of glorifying God. Righteousness is glorifying God. It's accomplishing his good pleasure. Eudokia versus Eusebia. Eusebia means devoted to goodness or devotion to grace, and Eudokia is God's good purpose or good pleasure. And they're both one and the same. Just two different aspects of the same thing. Two sides of the same coin. So, he called us by unto his own glory and excellence. Then he says in verse 6, he says, in your knowledge, self-control. That's what you add. You add self-control to knowledge. And in your self-control, perseverance. These are all fruits of the Holy Spirit. And it's in all that you do that you glorify God. And in your perseverance, godliness. That is devotion to God's glory. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is how you treat others in the local assembly. And those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ, who you need and who you are to have continuous interaction with in this world. You're supposed to hang around with believers. You're not supposed to hang around with unbelievers. God will put unbelievers in your life, and you hang around with them as much as you have to, because you have to work with them. You know, they're associates of yours at work, and fellow employees, and other people, neighbors, etc. But your prayer for them and your hope for them is that they would see Christ and that they would be believed by the manifestation of Christ that comes out from you. and how you act and react in situations, that recommends Christ. If indeed that's the case, and if it isn't, then you need to adjust to the justice and righteousness of God, to the goodness of God, to the glory of God, to the grace of God, and receive that from Him. That is, those who are devoted to the body of Christ, to the local assembly, to the demonstration and manifestation of the mystery of godliness, which is the profile of Jesus Christ in 2 Timothy 3:16, where it is revealed and expressed in abundance. See, that happens only at church. It doesn't happen elsewhere. Not like it does at church, where it's contagious. It's meant to be contagious. Where Christ, who is the glory of God, is the object of our concentrated worship every time we meet together. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from what? Glory to glory. Just as from the Lord, who is the Spirit. In Matthew 5:16, believers are told by Jesus Christ to let your light shine before men. What is the light? The light is the manifestation of Christ that comes forth from your heart, through your lips, and your words, and through every action. As Christ is manifest right inside of our mortal body, 2 Corinthians 4:9 and 10. And God will do that. He has to do it. He wills and works inside of us and manifests through us the glory and the excellence and the virtues of Christ. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which grows from the Word of God, the seed planted deeply in the soul. The deeply implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. That is in time. And manifests the glory of Christ. He says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In other words, recognizing that it didn't come from you, but from the Father. So you're not to be, you know, if it's your good works, then you'll receive glory, right? You'll receive praise and glory. Oh, that's Scott. He is such a good guy. He's such a moral person. I never heard him curse. Well, you haven't been with me in private then, when I get angry. But they just never, so they're going to glorify you. That's not the idea. The idea is that you manifest God's goodness in such a way that they glorify God the Father. Not your glory, His. Not for your glory, which is called vain glory, but for His glory, which is the praise, honor, respect, awe, and reverence due to Him and Him alone. To God in three persons. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's job to glorify Christ. It's Christ's job to glorify God the Father. And it's our job as the body of Christ to glorify God through Jesus Christ by the manifestation of Christ inside of these mortal bodies. So let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The glory of God is His grace, or His goodness, which He will reveal and manifest to men and angels for all eternity. All things will redound to the praise of the glory of His grace, right? In Ephesians 1:6, that's what it's all about in the end. So we better adjust to it now. In Acts 10:38, I'll show you that the glory of God is in His goodness. In Acts 10:38, Peter says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, demonstrating that God was with Him. See, God was working through Him, and He was glorifying God, not Himself. His glory came when He was raised from the dead, ascended back to heaven, and was seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Took His rightful place in the throne of the universe to rule over all of creation. All power was given to Him. and all honor and all glory was given to him. He said, you neither honor me nor my Father, because if you don't honor me, you don't honor my Father. And they said, we honor God, but we don't honor you. He said, then you don't honor my Father if you don't honor me. Because the Father and I are exactly the same. So he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So David was devoted to the glory of God, and so are we to be, devoted to receiving grace, and so should we be. And like in Psalm 23, surely only wellness or goodness, that's Tob, T-O-B, or T-O-M, Tom also is another form of the word, that's goodness and wellness, and grace, chesed or mercy, will pursue me all the days of my life. And as I look forward to the incomparable, eternal, endless, and glorious reality that will be mine when I dwell in your house, Lord, forever. Just like David said, grant to me that all the days of my life here that I will dwell in your house and meditate upon the beauty of the Lord every day. And then when he's in the house of the Lord forever, what do you think is going to go on there? Oh, the very same thing. Only in greater intensity and for all eternity. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 4:17. I started this on Sunday, but I didn't give enough attention to it. Paul says, with all of these things in view, with the glory of eternity in view, our light affliction, which is the for the moment kind, or which is only for a moment or only temporary, and light, it's light. You know, like the light burden, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's light. That is the identificational suffering of those who become Christ-like in some measure, or even in great measure. In this world you will have trouble, Jesus said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. It has been appointed unto us, that's John 16:33, it's been appointed unto us not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. That's Philippians 1:29. And then in 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And it says we're all heirs of God. In Romans 8:16, he says, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer together with him, that we might be glorified together with him. See, there's the condition. The bar's set way up here. It's Christ-likeness that glorifies God. Nothing less. Not your human good. Your human good isn't good enough. It's not good at all. It's from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not God's righteousness, which is his perfection. And in spite of us, he might just shine through us in some small way or in some great way. Who knows? I'm open to it. I'm not saying I can do it. I can't do anything apart from him, and neither can you. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So, it's our light and temporary affliction, which is, but for a moment, is working more and more exceedingly, that is, adding excess to excess, overflowingly, the eternal weight of glory. The weight is baros, and it means that it's weighty or has ascendancy or importance over what comes before, which is the light affliction and the eternal weight of glory. Here we have the careful balancing of words in contrast, affliction versus pleasure or glory, lightness versus weight, for the moment versus eternal. So how much does temporary, momentary affliction weigh in comparison to eternal or never-ending glory? It's not worthy of comparison. It's incomparable. In Romans 8:16, it says, The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider, reckon, logizomai, means reason and conclude, that the sufferings of this present, that's nun, N-U-N, which means now time, of this time, that is our time upon the earth, that is identificational sufferings of adversity, opposition, and persecution, are not worthy. That's the word axios. It means of equal weight. They're not of equal weight, or to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's ice into us. That is, in and through us, in the end. To us now and in us then. In Romans 8:18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us and in us. That's into, see? In us and to us. And it means both, has both inflections. So the affliction is light, and the glory is heavy. The affliction is momentary, and the glory is eternal, never-ending. That which works in us will be revealed into us, in us and to us. These are the weighty matters, not what's occurring here in terms of the affliction that we have to go through, or the adversity that is appointed for us, but the glory that will come to us, the glory of God that we will share for all eternity in varying degrees. So what he's saying in these verses is all that we're called to go through is lightweight and short-lived. That is easily carried and endured. The temporary cares and burdens of this life, which we have the responsibility to cast upon the Lord. Cast all of your cares upon the Lord, because he cares for you, and he'll carry them for you. You don't have to carry them. Although we do, we carry them. And as long as we carry them, he can't. But if we slam them on him, he'll carry them for us. And we can really, truly be relaxed in life and carefree as far as those things that are too hard and too heavy for us to bear. What a great privilege that is. What a great option that is to cast them upon the Lord, because he wants to carry them for you. He pities us. Psalm 103:13. Like a father pities his children. He pities those who fear him like a father pities his children. The Lord pities us. That is, those who fear him, those who respect him, those who honor him, those who glorify him. They're not looking for their own glory, which is called vainglory, which is kenos doxis, which is, it means vainglory or empty glory. Glory that doesn't belong. It's boasting of something that you have instead of all that he is. And it shouldn't come out of our mouths. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows and understands me, says the Lord, who loves grace and truth. That's what glorifies him. What we're called to go through is lightweight and short-lived. And that is compared to all that is weighed down with glory for all eternity that we will possess and bear personally and eternally. So we are to get ready by exercising ourselves unto godliness. That is devotion to God's glory. That's what it means to work out that salvation of yours. It means work out, that's exercise yourself under godliness, so that you practice these things. Somebody has a bad allergy in there. What is it? Could be. Who knows? Well, we're allowed dogs in here. Stephanie, she's barking. Stephanie, stop barking. Anyway, she'll probably smack me after the message. I wasn't calling you a dog. We just thought it sounded like a dog. Anyway, that's what it means to work out your salvation. Exercise yourself unto godliness. So that in all that you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what you should be training to do. That's what you should be exercising yourself to master, to accomplish, and to be in tip-top spiritual condition. He says, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness, that is, exercising yourself into godliness, has great profit, not only for this life, but for the one to come. That is, in glorifying God. So what are we to do? We're to do nothing. We're to say nothing. And we are to do nothing. You say, well, what do you mean, do nothing? Well, do nothing unless you see the Father do it. Say nothing unless you hear the Father say it. And be nothing other than willing. That's all. So it's be, so do nothing, say nothing, and be nothing. That's the word of God. That's the spiritual life of the believer. Be nothing other than willing. See, and by this, and by these, you seek the glory of God. And by anything else, you seek your own glory. By not doing this, you seek your own glory, which is called vainglory. We are to be like Christ, or Christ-like, who, though he was God, did not make that equality an issue, but rather submitted to God for his glory and the exaltation of God. Turn to Galatians 5:26. So you probably never made this connection, but it's the true connection between 5:26 and 6:1-4. If any, he says in 6:1, it says, if any brother is caught in a trespass, that's not what it says. It says, if any brother is caught in this trespass. And here's the trespass in 5:26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. It means jockeying for position, for popularity. You know, trying to win the popularity contest among the brethren. That's not what we're here for. Everybody has their portion. Every portion is important. When one portion hurts, the whole body hurts. And when one rejoices, they all rejoice with them. I'll rejoice with you, and you rejoice with me. I'll weep with you, and you weep with me. And we should have such great identification one with another, and empathy toward one another, because we're all going through the same things. But don't moan and complain to me, because I don't want to hear it, because I could moan and complain to you about probably more than you could to me. And that's not what we're here for. Let's give glory to God in our suffering, realizing that it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us and in us. If we'll only trust God, walk by faith and not by sight. Don't think that everything's going to turn to doom and gloom. No, you're to wait for the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living and to fully expect it. You're supposed to have you're supposed to have the impetus and momentum of hope, which is faith directed toward the future for God's goodness, because he will deliver you. He will preserve you. He has many good things that he wants to give you, but he's waiting for you to receive grace. That's what he's waiting for. He's waiting to be gracious in Isaiah 30:18, tapping his foot, waiting to be gracious, waiting to be very gracious. It says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, even if a man is caught in this trespass, that is, desiring vainglory, instead of glorifying God, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted to enter into vainglory, thinking that you're something. Then he says, bear one another's burdens. That's baros, that's weight. The weight that's on others. There's certain things you can bear. But you'll see in verse 4, he says, let each one. Let's see, where is that? Oh, verse 5, yeah. He says that, for each one shall bear his own burden. Because you do have to bear your own burden. That is, you have to live before the Lord. I can't help you with certain things, and you can't help me with certain things. We have to bear that burden. We have to cast our burdens upon the Lord. And that's all you need is somebody coming to you. They got every problem in the world. They're going to tell you every problem that they have, every little problem. And they're trusting in you, but they're not trusting in the Lord. They're casting their cares and burdens upon you, but not upon the Lord. And that's not what the Lord wants. But if there's something I can do to help you, if there's a word I can speak in season, I'd be happy to do so, and the Lord could lead me to do so. I'm not saying I have a word from the Lord for you, never. But God knows how to direct those courses and those paths and lead us and guide us into all truth. And He may even use you to bring encouragement and correction to another believer. It happens often. It happens to me often by the things that some of you say. But most often, it doesn't. No, I'm kidding. I say, gee, what was that? But then later I realize it was from the Lord, after all. I always come to the conclusion it was from the Lord, and I take everything as being from the Lord, and if it's critical, I always react against it, but then I humbly submit to it somewhere down the road. Just like you. And we don't like anybody to ruffle our feathers, tell us what to do, or think that in some way we're deficient, when we're all deficient in many ways. Who is sufficient for these things? Our sufficiency is only of and from the Lord. If Paul said that and meant it, and it was a fact in his life, and it's a fact in ours also. Apart from him, we can't do anything that's well-pleasing to God. So, back to our passage, Galatians 6:1, brethren, even if a man is caught in this trespass, desiring vainglory, you are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Praotes, which is meekness, that's not thinking of oneself, but acting in accordance with God and God's word, by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, none of us are, he deceives himself. I told you, you could be nothing except willing. Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for glorying in regard to himself alone. That is what God has done in and through him. Paul says, I will not boast in anything that I have done, but only that which he has done in me. For I am what I am by the grace of God. And the grace of God toward me did not prove vain, but I labored more than all the rest of them put together. Yet it wasn't me, but it was the grace of God that was with and upon me. And he meant that. It wasn't a pious platitude. It was the truth. Paul was more effective than all the other disciples put together. And wrote 2/3 of the epistles of the New Testament. For a reason. Because God, he was a chosen vessel that God would send to his people Israel and to the Gentiles and before kings to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ and to establish his church made up of Jews and Gentiles. The mystery of amalgamation of all peoples. Peoples of every race, every creed, every color, every tongue into the body of Christ, into the church which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Ephesians 1:23. So, he says then in verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. And let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Here we are in the local assembly again. All of this points us to the local assembly. The importance of the local assembly is the viewing window and the place of learning and concentration upon the glorious Christ. That's what we're here for. To the glory of God. That all things would redound to the praise of the glory of His grace for all eternity. He says then, he goes on to say, each one shall bear his own load, and let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. That is, share the glory of God. And let us not lose heart in doing good. You know, your good deeds so that they might glorify your Father who is in heaven. In Matthew 5, 6, start again in verse 9. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. See how important it is? How is this to be done apart from close association with other brothers and sisters that God has placed in the local church? That's where it's demonstrated. You know what Jesus said? Now listen carefully to this. It's Matthew 13:34 or John 13:34 and 35. He says, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. How will they know? By your love one for another, of believers in the body of Christ, in the church, in the local assembly. That's how the world will know. You don't think the people out here see what we do here and can't believe what goes on here and watch every move that you make? They're watching. You're a living epistle. So be careful how you walk. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are perniciously, infectiously evil. And so we're the living epistles, Paul says, not written with pen and ink, or chiseled in stone, but written by the Spirit of God on fleshly tables of the heart. And even if you don't see it, they do. They're watching. They're looking for something. They're looking for an answer. They don't even know they're looking for, but they're going to see it. And then they may ask you. And if they do, then you can answer them and respond with fear and trembling. Be ready at all times to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the hope that lies within you. And you may just win someone by snatching a brand out of the fire. And saving someone from a unthinkable destiny is separated from God with hopelessness and helplessness for all eternity, which God wants to do, and He may use you to do it. And so, they're watching. Angels are too. They're studying the church. You know that, don't you? We're a spectacle to men and to angels. So Paul says, walk circumspectly. That means be careful how you walk. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil, infectiously evil. So this is done in the close association with other brothers and sisters that God has placed in the local church. That's what you're here for. How important is it? Essential. Essential. It's essential. And you can argue with me, but I don't care. I won't argue with you, but you can argue with God about it. And you can say you don't need to go to church. You can live you're supposed to live your spiritual life out as an individual. No, you're not. You're supposed to be baked into the loaf. We being many are one loaf. One loaf. God picks the people that he puts in the local assembly. He gifts them accordingly so that all the gifts are there, so that everything works the way it's supposed to. And if you don't believe that, you don't believe the Word of God, because it tells us that. Read 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14, and you'll see it all. And 15, and you'll see it. So 1 Corinthians 10:31 is marching orders for the believer. It says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, in all that you do, do all to the glory of God. We are to, then back to our psalm, back to Psalm 27, verse 14. He's going to behold the beauty of the Lord. The Lord's going to hide him from trouble in the day of trouble in his tent, his tabernacle. Those who go to the local assembly have protection from the world. It's a refuge from the storm, a refuge in the storm. It's a place where you come, where you're built up in Christ, where you glorify God by concentrating upon the person of Jesus Christ and his word. It's where his word enters into your stream of consciousness, resides and circulates, and forms your soul, and stores truth, which is available for application to the circumstances and situations of life. Every one of them. God gives you the answers before he sends the tests. Always. He says in 14, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Hurry up and wait. Save yourself some time. Hurry up and wait for the Lord. Don't do it yourself first and then expect the Lord to clean up your mess. No, wait upon the Lord. That is, wait for him and let him do what he's determined to do, what he's promised to do, and he will do it every time. In 2 Timothy 2:1 it says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you heard of me among many witnesses, that's when Paul preached, and the Holy Spirit taught, one on many, through the human weakness of Paul. Paul said, when I was with you, I was with you in weakness. I determined to know nothing when I was among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Which is foolishness to the world, but is the wisdom and power of God. And puts into us the thing that God wants us to have and use. That is, his grace, so that we can glorify him to a maximum degree while we're here upon the earth, fulfill his will in every way. And it occurs through the local assembly. Yes, it do. You know that. That's why you're here. I'm saying this for people that don't think it's necessary or don't think this one's any good. Well, it's as good as any of them. If you come with the right attitude, it's fine. It's great. It's good. It's perfect. It belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't control it, and neither do you. He does. It's his. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. They won't. They can't. He's greater than any adversary, than the adversary, Satan, whose exercise and futility to stop the church only makes it grow and flourish because Christ is in it. So, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's what it's about. That's how it's handed down from pastor to pastor. No seminaries, which are more like cemeteries, and don't fulfill the will of God. It's not God's purpose. It's not God's way of teaching. It's not God's way of ordaining. Not through seminaries. It is not. No, it isn't. It's from man to man, pastor to pastor. Here's the recipe right here. The things that you heard from me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's how it works. Notice it didn't say faithful women. Faithful men. Paul says, I forbid a woman to exercise spiritual authority over a man to teach in the church. But he also says that older women are to teach the younger women. Judy's going to do her seminar again this year. And maybe some of you who don't think that Judy knows what she's talking about or doesn't have anything to say might come and hear for the first time the truth about how women are to love their husbands and children. They're imperfect husbands, and they're little darling children. They're little dears. They're little perfect dears. They're imperfect children. They're imperfect husbands and imperfect children. Yeah, maybe you'll learn how to do that. Maybe somebody that doesn't think that's important will learn how to do it. And because their life is so miserable, they think it's somebody else's fault. And it's nobody else's fault. It's your fault. Because you're wrongly adjusted to the righteousness of God and the justice of God. And He never gives peace to those who resist. He makes war against the arrogant believer and gives grace to the humble believer. This is for the wider audience that hears this. Listen to Judy. They're on sermon audio, people. All the tapes. All of her messages. And I only recommend them for women. I don't recommend them for men, but men, you can listen to them too, because you might learn something too. I sure have. And I'm not afraid to admit it. Some good stuff. There's some doggone good doctrine there. And truth and reality that maybe you have never heard before. Maybe in a form that you never heard before. So, Judy, are you all pumped up now? Are you receiving glory from man? Don't. Give glory to God. So, I'll get off my soapbox. Hope springs eternal in the breast of those who are well devoted to grace and truth, to the glory of God, as Jesus was and is even still, from His glory at the right hand of God. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter ends his epistle, his swan song epistle, with this passage. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Where do you do that? Oh, in the local assembly. And to Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. We're done. Oh, we're right on time, too. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the truth that the Holy Spirit brings to bear on our souls, on our lives. Father, let us just admit that we have a long way to go. And let us ask You to be the glorious person in us and to work in us in such a way that we might bring glory and honor to Your name.